One of the things I learned a long time ago is I'm not here to teach you some new thing that even God never heard of. I'm here to be a confirming voice. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I'm here to certify that your pastor's not a screwball. And so that's my big goal in life. I have a table in back, and I'll mention the books in each of the services. I'm one of those. Look, when I got saved, I didn't know the Virgin Mary from Aunt Jemima. I mean, I knew nothing. If ignorance is bliss, I'm a blizzard. And so when I got saved, I was studying mechanical engineering. That's what I went to college for. But I asked the pastor scads of questions. What about this? What about that? Are the epistles the wives of the apostles? And all that. And so he didn't make fun of me. He didn't belittle me. He didn't treat me like an idiot. He gave sincere answers to a sincere inquirer. And I never forgot that. He didn't treat me like dog meat. He answered patiently and showed it to me from the scriptures. And so when I became the pastor at our church, I asked the people, how many of you agree that God loved the whole world and Jesus died for sinners? And they all agree. And then how many of you believe it's as necessary for them to hear as it was for Christ to die? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, yeah, yeah. How many of you believe that God would save them if they'd trust in Christ? Oh, yes, yes, yes. And then how many of you further believe that God's called us to be ambassadors for Christ? You should be witnesses, go into all the world, all of that. Oh, yes, Pastor. And then I'd ask them, how many of you pray when you get up in the morning for God to open the door of utterance? How many of you carry a gospel tract within arm's reach? If somebody tackled you and choked you and said, tell me how to be saved, that you could find a tract. How many of you have talked to your next door neighbor? And most of our people, good people in a good church, hadn't witnessed anybody in weeks and months. That's just the embarrassing truth of it. They were like the Arctic River, frozen at the mouth. And so I'm preaching this morning a little bit about that, but in the morning service. But I said to our people, why don't you witness people? And they'd say, look, I tried witnessing to my Catholic aunt, but she said she gets a little bit more of Jesus every Sunday at the Mass. And I didn't know what to say. I was talking to a guy, and I was trying to get him to go to the gospel, and he said he'd already been to Iraq, and he'd seen his friend blown up by a grenade, and so he'd already been to hell. And I didn't know what to say. I talked to a guy who was in a car accident. He was dead on the operating table. He already saw God, and he was orange and furry, and I didn't know what to say. I talked to a guy who's Lutheran, and he says, hey, I was confirmed in the Lutheran church, and so I'm good to go. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And a lot of times, our people just simply didn't know how to respond to the very basic questions. Now, I know five-syllable words, but most of our people didn't need a theology class as much as they needed practical answers from the Bible for people they were talking to. And so I let them write down questions that they had that they wanted answers to, and I promised over the 25 years I pastored to answer their questions from the Bible and to try to help them. Now, if you steal material from a person, that's plagiarism. But if you steal it from 20 people, that's research. They kept these lessons, printed them in books, and all over America, there's 400 or 500 churches that teach through them or use them in Sunday school classes and stuff. But they were meant to help in a practical way. this one is mostly the big questions about Christianity. How do I know there's a God? Why do we have to think rightly? Can God only be approached on His terms? Why are all these different Christian religions? What about a sincere Buddhist? Right? I mean, people genuinely think we all worship the same God. And we don't. And then I let them ask them micro questions the next year. Can a person be saved anytime they want to be? How about this? What about divine healing? Why do you need to be baptized? Should it be harder to get into a Baptist church than it is to get into heaven? hey, anything's harder than getting into heaven. You can't get into a bowling league without signing something, but you can get saved without signing something. Are charismatics saved? Why do all the different churches teach on communion? How about the King James Bible? Why don't we switch to other versions like the big churches? If a person uses a credit card, is he helping the Antichrist? I didn't write the questions. I tried to answer from the Bible. But a lot of people buy these and use them as witnessing tools. They sit down with somebody and answer questions. And I'm saying, I don't make any money. I give copies to missionaries and pastors. I don't get a dime. I can't. I don't. But the thicker ones are $20. The thinner ones are $15. I pay less than that to have them printed, but I really want to help. There's one on suffering, one on prophecy, one on critical thinking skills, a lot of different things I'll mention, but I want to help. And if it can be a help to one or more of you, I'd like it to be. My wife is the gal with the change. Proverbs 2. And slip on down to verse number 20 and 21. And I want to talk about our raising our children and our grandchildren. Now, my wife and I have 6 kids and 15 grandchildren. And wow, what a blessing that they are. But, you know, I want my children and my grandchildren to believe what I believe. I'm not apologetic about it. The Catholics want that. The Muslims want that. And I want my grandchildren to be fundamental Baptists. I mean, I'm not bashful about it. I think there's other good people and other good groups, but I want my family to embrace what I believe. In Proverbs 2, early in the chapter, look at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commands with thee, Solomon to sons. And down in verse number 20, it says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. I call that a summary statement. If I was dying and I was calling my children to my bedside and I was giving my parting words, what would I say? What would you say? Wouldn't you say to your kids, hey, stay true to God. Make sure you have right companions. Follow the Bible. Right? You would say something like that, wouldn't you? Son, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. The Bible's full of these kinds of statements. Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God. When Paul was seeing the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 at the end, and he says, take heed to thyself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, as we told the elders. Ecclesiastes 12, you're all familiar with, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, right? I mean, summary statements that would encapsulate what we would want for them, for every Christian and for our offspring in particular. So, when it starts with, my son, And it ends with, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the upright. Then it makes the intervening verses very important. To get to where we want to end up, what do they need in order to end up there? And so this is a chapter that has a lot of information in it, but I want you to just go with me. We'll read all of Proverbs 2, and I want you to watch carefully. Verses 1 and 6 make a big deal out of the Bible. Would you agree with me? If our kids are going to end up right, it's going to be because the Bible has preeminence in their life. I have a son who's a pastor in Georgia. He's preaching right this minute to a group of people, and I couldn't be happier. He wrote to me and said he's praying for me today, and I wrote and said I'm praying for him. What a joy to have kids serving the Lord in the ministry. But here it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's a tremendous promise in verse 5. And the criteria are in verses 2, 3, and 4. And we'll look at those in a minute. So here it says, if thou seek, if thou cry after. Sometimes when I'm doing a school chapel or something, I'll take a $20 bill or a 50, or if the pastor will give me a 100, I take a 100. And I hide it somewhere up on the platform and I say to the kids, hey, I hid a $100 bill up on the platform. Go find it. Whoever finds it gets to keep it. And let me tell you, the kids have no problem attacking the platform, tipping over the plant, spilling the glass of water in the pulpit, turning the songbooks out of the choir loft, turning over chairs, knocking over the planter, and there's the $100 bill. And the kid that finds it comes out, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, and they're all going, oh man, let me see it, and all that stuff. And I'm saying, when a person wants something, they'll go after it. Don't you believe the rubber really meets the road there a lot?
Yep.
It's something they have to want. It gives three words here. The first one I want to point out is knowledge. In verses 2, 3, and 4, they've got to want knowledge. Now listen, there should be a premium on education. Our children need to know the world around them. They need to understand it. This is made out of wood. This is probably red oak. That's a spotlight. That's a window. It's just information. Grand Rapids is built on the rapids in the Grand River. Black River Falls is a falls in a river. Wisconsin Rapids, oh, kidneys, man. They should know the difference between the Panama Canal and the Alimentary Canal. Right. They should know what a bicameral legislature is. They should have... Look, there is a pastor in our state who went on the largest radio station in our state when they passed the law legalizing abortion. And he preached for an hour, paid time, in Madison, on how abortion was murder, but he spent the entire sermon calling it an unborn festus.
Oh no. Wow.
Do you think that hurts our credibility?
Oh man.
Right? You pass yourself off as an expert on things having to do with time and eternity, and you don't even have good language skills. I'm saying our children need to have a right spirit toward education. I don't worship at the throne of education, but there's no premium on ignorance. They should want knowledge. They should be seeking information. We should have a climate that tries to encourage good education. The second thing, it says, understanding. Knowledge is just the information. Hey, this is, it's cloudy, that's corn, those are soybeans, right? Just information. But understanding is a related word, but it's not the same. Understanding is how things work together. 2 + 2 = 4. Deeds have consequences. Things make sense. It all fits together. Let's see, if I plant soybeans, it's going to grow soybeans. Kidneys, man. Right? Deeds have consequences. Where's the light switches for in this room? Okay, can you somebody hit a few of those lights just quickly. Somebody, oh man, make them go away. See, now if you're blonde, you think that's magic. But it's not. There's actually a generator someplace. There's big wires that come to a weatherhead down into a panel. Secret wires in the walls. There's an incandescent bulb. There's a switch that interrupts the electricity so it can't... Right? It's not magic. The world around you makes sense. There's a lot of Christians that dwell in a mysterious world. But deeds do have consequences. Look, when a kid is 2 years old and you're trying to feed that baby in the high chair or whatever and they don't want that one more tablespoon of applesauce, you might have it on their cheek or their bib or their hair, but it ain't going in there. Right? When they slap the bowl of Cheerios onto the kitchen floor, they start learning right then and there, deeds have consequences. And mommy's not going to have that in her lap very many times before she starts warping his personality. Right? When they're 5, hey, Johnny, no, you can't stand up in class. You can't just shout out. You have to raise your hand. You can't just walk around. No, you do that, you're going to have 2 worms in your apple. And if you get 3 worms in your apple, then you have to stay after school for a few minutes, Johnny. Deeds have consequences, right? When they're 15, hey, if you're not going to do your schoolwork, you're not getting your driver's license, right? 1 + 1 = 2. It all works together. It all makes sense. Hey, they get their driver's license. They get stopped by a policeman. They're driving 90 miles an hour. The guy chats with them. Do deeds have consequences? Yes. He gets a ticket. He gets his license suspended. He does it 2 or 3 times, and now he's facing a guy who's behind a desk with a black robe, and he has a chat with him. And he says, apparently you're a slow learner, and so what we're going to do is put you in a cage, and we're going to start over, and we're going to tell you what you can wear and when you can get up and when you have to lay down and what you're going to have to eat, and we'll give you an orange fashion statement to think about. We'll tell you what channels can be on TV. And we're going to watch you go to the bathroom. Because you didn't learn this when you were 2, 3, 4, and 5. So now we have to start over with you. Deeds have consequences. When they get a job. Oh, I'm not late. I never intended to be here at 8. I think 8:30 would have been a better start time for me. I'm not a morning person. Do you get to say that? Right? You come in, take this job and shove it. You're singing a country western song. Don't be shocked if you're unemployed. What about when you get married? Do deeds have consequences? Yes, they do. You start your own business. How you treat customers? Do deeds have consequences? You understand the world around you. If education is teachers and sometimes homeschooling, sometimes school, whatever, but understanding comes from parenting almost exclusively. When they're that 1 to 18, giving them an understanding of how the world works, That's what you talk about in the car. That's what you talk about at home. That's one of the things that the church helps to buttress and support. Understanding. Now, it's of the mercy of God that we learn this all through life. You know why? Because understanding is a great big arrow that points heavenward that says, some sweet day, we're going to stand before a holy God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It won't be a shock to any of us. All of life has been a big arrow. You do this, you're going to answer. 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 Thankfully, it's not going to be a big surprise when we die and stand before God Almighty. Man will meet his Maker and give account of his life. And it will be a shock to nobody. It's the plan of God that we learn this all through life. Because people who know the relationship, have understanding of deeds and consequences, they live differently. They live differently. You know the story of the company, Enron, that was looking for a new CEO. And they interviewed three guys, the chief financial officer, going to be the accountant. And they said, okay, one question, how much is 2 plus 2? And the guy says, well, give me a minute. He gets out his calculator, works out on paper, gets his laptop out, gets out a desktop computer, calls his friend, looks in encyclopedia, comes back an hour later after using an abacus and says, hey, it's 4, precisely 4. I'd stake my life on it. 2 plus 2 is 4. And the boss says, well, that's impressive. He asks the second guy, how much is 2 plus 2? And he says, 4. It's 4. I got it right there. Numbers come easy to me. Oh, I'm your man. I could do numbers just like that in my head. And the third guy comes in for the interview, and the boss says, how much is 2 plus 2? And the guy just sits there, stares at the boss for a minute, jumps up, runs to the window, pulls down the shade, takes a chair, puts it against the door, locks the door, leans across the desk and says, how much do you want it to be? Yeah, who got the job? And I'm saying, when our children understand how things work, a lot of times things aren't what they appear to be because people have impure motives. People are doing things that shouldn't be done. But notice what it says in verse 5. If you have knowledge and understanding, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is how God operates. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's revealed. That's what it says. And when our children are taught knowledge, education, hey, it's not enough in itself, because you educate a devil, you just have a smart devil. But understanding, hey, someday I'll stand before God Almighty. That's very important. Then the third word in verses 2, 3, and 4 is wisdom. Knowledge is the facts. Understanding. So here, look, here's how this works. Wisdom is making right decisions in light of what I know and understand. It's a related word, but it's not the same. Hey, this is a fire hydrant. This is my leg. The fire hydrant's made out of cast iron. My leg is not. If I walk into the fire hydrant, I leak blood. Wisdom, I walk around the fire hydrant. Right? This is tobacco. This is cancer. I short circuit my life. Wisdom, I'm not going to smoke. This is booze. This is a person that's drunk. They lose their judgment. They lose their job. They lose their driver's license. They lose their self-respect, they lose the respect in the community, they lose their wife and sometimes their freedom and their pickup truck. Right? Knowledge, deeds have consequences. Understanding, what's wisdom? Wisdom, making right decisions in light of what I know and understand. I'm not going to drink. Right? That's a Christian girl. That's an unregenerate boy. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. You marry somebody outside the will of God, and you're going to have a lifetime of regrets and burdens and challenges like you can't imagine. Wisdom. I'm not going to horse around with somebody that's outside the will of God. Right? Is that what you want for your kids? Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. I just can't tell you how important I think these verses are. When Solomon says to his son, look, son, you've got to seek after knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You've got to cry after it like you would for silver and gold. You're going to find the knowledge of God. Understand how life works. Down in verse 6, it makes mention of the Bible again. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And I can't tell you how much I believe the answers to life are in this book. All things that pertain to life and godliness are here. But how many of you would agree with me that it's not enough for our kids just to know right from wrong? There's a lot of kids that came through our churches that knew right from wrong, that didn't choose to do right. And so verses 7, 8, and 9 talk about doing it. Son, I want you to know these things, but then, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom. Now watch the phrases. For the righteous, he's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. You want God on your side, then you got to do what's right. You got to walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Son! Son, listen! I want you to have knowledge and understanding and wisdom, but look, if you want God on the scene, if you want him on your side, you're going to have to live it. The way, the path, the deeds, what you get in a habit of doing builds the character that you become. And having a lifestyle, the past, God will bless those that walk uprightly. Look, you have to have that conversation with their children. A lot of people dread it when their kids reach adolescence. Oh, wow. Now what? Now what? I always say, hey, hallelujah. You finally got a brain. I mean, now you can think for yourself. I can talk to you as an adult. I've been waiting for this time when you could actually be reasoned with. Would you agree with me? Knowing what's right and doing what's right, you can get that when they're 13, 14, 15, 16, But how many young people, when they turned 18, 19, and 20, took a strong left turn? And I'm not being critical. Listen, folks, it's in every church, and families have a lot of kids who were doing right until they got into adulthood. And the biggest single factor is who they choose for companions. Yep. Who they choose for companions. So would it shock you that Solomon doesn't leave this part of life unmentioned? Here, notice what he says. Verse 15. To deliver thee, or excuse me, 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. He says, hey, son, I want to deliver you from the way of the evil man. Do you want that for your children? At the end of the day, when they step out of your house, they find their own apartment, do you want them to move in with a bunch of losers? Do not underestimate the power of flattery and wrong companions. You say, well, they're going to find out. It's awful tough out there. You might be shocked if somebody wants to be complicit in evil, how they'll find friends. Don't underestimate the fact that there are plenty of losers that let them flop on their couch. They'll praise. Oh, wow, you stood up against your parents. Man, that's something. Oh, wow, you robbed 3 banks. I only robbed 2 banks. So is it like a moth to the flame. So is a man to his praise. You'd be surprised how people can be led to do evil if somebody will praise him. Look, if I go to his house and he tells me I'm rotten and no good, and I go to this person's house and they tell me I'm wonderful, whose house do I want to go to? They're going to find praise somewhere. Now, I'm not saying you have to accept wrong behavior. I'm just saying don't underestimate the power of what praise and acceptance will do. They need to know, in no uncertain terms, you as a parent, if they'll do right, you're their best friend. But if they do wrong, they have to do that by themselves. You cannot be part of that. Not only strange men, but look at down in verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman. So he's talking to sons. Do you think any good Christian guys have ever been misled by a wrong woman? Right? They asked Mark Twain once, where would man be if it wouldn't have been for Eve? And he said, still in the garden, sir, still in the garden. That might not be a true story. But a lot of people have been misled. And here it talks about the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go into her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So he starts. Hey, look, get knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Walk in the upright path. Then God will deliver you from a strange man and from the strange woman. And then he says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the upright. Is that a worthy goal for your children? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Infinitely so. Wouldn't you want this for each and every one of your children? Now, I skipped a couple verses. I didn't do the end. It says in verse 22, for the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. That's a stern warning. But I want you to look back with me at verses 10 and 11. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto the soul, here's the crown, here's the ultimate, here's the epitome. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now hear me carefully. I want my children, your children, to have knowledge, understanding, this is how the world works, and wisdom. I want them to be able to discern what's right and wrong, what's the best path and what's the worst path. But above knowledge and above understanding and above wisdom is this word discretion. The Bible uses the word circumspect. The Bible uses the word discernment. What is discretion? To be discreet. Well, if knowledge is just the facts, if understanding is how things work, deeds and consequences, if wisdom is making right decisions in light of the fact, discretion above that is making the right decisions ahead of time. The girl does not need to wait till she's in the back seat of a car to decide whether or not she's going to keep her purity. She can make that decision at youth camp and write it in the front of her Bible when she's 12 years old. I don't have to wait till I'm challenged. Discretion. discretion. Hey, that's a fire hydrant. It's made out of cast iron. This is my leg. Oh, here's what discretion is. I discovered fire hydrants are only on one side of the street. If I walk on the other side, I never run into a fire hydrant. Or at the very least, I walk close to the building and have my wife walk on the terrace. Okay, I was kidding about that. I was kidding. Right? I'm not going to smoke. Discretion says I'm not going to work in a place where everybody's smoking. I'm not going to drink. Discretion says I'm not going to polish the brass rail. I'm not going to hang out with a bunch of guys that weightlift 12 ounces at a time. I'm not going to have a bunch of drunkards for my friends. Discretion, you know the Staples button? Look, that was easy, right? When we teach our children discretion to make right decisions ahead of time, we build in them the habits and the character. When somebody says, let's go rob a bank, they don't go, I wonder. They go, that was easy. I don't rob banks. I don't take things that don't belong to me. When somebody says to them, hey, let's skip out of church, that was easy. I made a decision. I'm going to be faithful in church under the preaching of the Word of God. Discretion, making right decisions ahead of time. Right? The fool passes on and is punished, but the wise man passes by on the other side. Right? We always said, being circumspect is the way a tomcat walks around a bonfire. He knows he's got fur. Right? And when you ever watch a tomcat, I'm a farm cat. You ever watch a tomcat walk around a bonfire? Can I tell you, he don't get close to it. If you throw him close to it, he runs real fast. I'm not testifying, I'm prophesying. Knowledge. Don't ever let your children disrespect education. Don't let them talk poorly about math or any field of academic study. Understanding, that's where mom and dad come in. Wisdom, teaching them to look to God, right? It says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Hey, here's how you make right choices. You're here to glorify God Almighty. Here's how you do that. But ultimately, son, when you get a little older, there's going to be a strange man out there. There's going to be a strange woman out there. And you know what's going to protect you? Discretion. Discretion. That'll preserve you. And then what does it say? That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the upright. I want that for my kids. I'm sure you do for yours. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Bless our time in the morning service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.